Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1:17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, we've been occupied with a study on God this year. Theology proper is the terminology for this. Now, we began with a study around the knowability of God, which is concerned with whether or not God can be known, and if He can be known, to what degree. Now, it is our argument that you cannot know God fully, but truly. So there is so much to know about Him that a lifetime would not be sufficient to know all. But we can use our lifetimes to know as much as is humanly possible about Him. Now, we also made arguments for His existence. In actuality, God is an actual being who exists in actuality. He is not some force in the universe causing things to happen. No, He actually is. Then we moved on to the attributes of God, which we divided into communicable and incommunicable for the sake of understanding. Now, the incommunicable attributes of God are those characteristics that only He possesses. Now, under this, we saw His spirituality and what it entails. We said God is spirit. Jesus says in John 4 verse 24, so that means that He has no physical body which can be seen, touched, or confined to any earthly space. Now, under His spirituality, we also examined the concepts of anthropomorphisms and theophanies, which describe God in ways men can understand. Now, they are quite similar yet different. Anthropomorphism is a mere description. A theophany is an actual appearance of God in a form that we can bear to commune with us. So when the Bible says things like God laughs, cries, sings, has hands, ears, eyes, and so on and so forth, these are all anthropomorphisms to describe different aspects of His actions. He does not actually have hands, eyes, ears. Anthropomorphism is giving Him human characteristics to help us understand Him better. You know, like calling Him captain to describe His ability to lead. Now, He is not an actual ship captain. While theophany, on the other hand, is an actual appearance. So if He actually appeared in form of a captain, now that's a theophany. You follow that? Okay, so learn to discern the difference. Now, as touching God's gender, we said that God is genderless. You need a body to be assigned a gender, male or female. Now, God does not have a body, being a spirit. He is therefore without a gender. But the Bible describes Him as a man. Some would argue. Now, of course, how else would you expect a patriarchal society to describe God? You know, Jews wrote the Bible predominantly, and men had more power in that society. So, God is described as a man, not literally, but to show that He is powerful. Do you follow that? Now, under His immutability, we saw the issue of God changing His mind. If God does not change or repent, how come we sometimes see Him change His mind? And we gave a simple solution here. We said that when God talks about the future, He talks about it in two ways. God talks about the future in two ways, either a decree or prophecy. Now, a decree is unconditional and must happen. A prophecy is conditional and might happen, depending on man's response. Now, God's immutability is as touching decrees, not prophecies. It is His decrees that do not change, not prophecies. Do you follow that? He does not change His mind about the things that He has decreed. When God changed His mind in Scripture, check it. It is always about prophecies, not decrees. Some statements are dependent on man's actions, and this is why they may or may not come to pass, even though God has said that they would. You follow that? A prophecy says this would happen if you do this. A decree says I will do this. You follow that, like Genesis 3 verse 15, the Proto-Evangelium. So learn to discern the difference between the two. Prophecies may or may not come to pass or may be thwarted even after their fulfillment if man fails to do what he's supposed to do. But decrees are firm. Reading in his book, remember that? Psalm 139 verse 16. They will never change irrespective of man. So where God alone is the actor, decrees, it never changes. But where men are involved, prophecies, it can change. Do you follow that? Because the will of man is involved. And man is unpredictable, we've said. Then we saw the communicable attributes of God, which are transferable or can be exhibited by man, such as love, grace, faithfulness, jealousy, and so on and so forth. Now, what is the jealousy of God? That he desires our undivided attention. He must be the center of our lives at all times, above our relationships, jobs, families, academics, and so on and so forth. No one and nothing must be given prominence above him in our lives. You follow that? Now, we ended at the wrath of God in the last service. We said God does have wrath. It is not true that God is without wrath. God does have wrath. He is not without wrath. Okay? But his wrath is not the sinful in humankind. It is actually a holy response to sin. The wrath of God. His wrath is the absence or withdrawal of his saving power. Now this destroys man. So when he says in the Bible, I will destroy you in my wrath. You see phrases like that, right, in the Bible? I will destroy you in my wrath. That simply means my absence will destroy you. You follow that? He does nothing but leave. Now, today, I want to continue along the same lines, still examining the wrath of God. We are not done with that. I trust God that we round this off today. Amen. So, today, I want to answer a question, still under wrath, as a communicable attribute of God. Is God easily provoked? Okay? Is God easily provoked? How easily does God get angry? Yes, he has wrath, but how quickly does his wrath come? Now, I want you to pay very close attention here. Now, the Hebrew language is known for its plethora of figures of speech and idiomatic expressions. The Hebrew is a very poetic language, and its users employ various literary devices to explain different facts. Now, since Jews predominantly wrote the Bible, we must expect those figures to be present in what they wrote. Now, every serious Christian should learn how the Jews think. This is pivotal in understanding the Bible because it contains Jewish thoughts. Now, the Jews were fond of using body parts to describe different emotions. Each body part was used as a metaphor to describe some virtue or as a seat, S-E-A-T, of emotion. Now, five organs, amongst others, stand out in this regard. They are, number one, we are listing here, the bowels. B-O-W-E-L-S, the bowels. Now put in bracket there, Hebrew, meow, M-E-E-H, rakam, R-A-C-H-A-M, then Greek, splanchnon, S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-N, and splanchnizomai, S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Now this refers to the intestines and the abdomen. It also sometimes referred to the womb. Now, the bowels were used as a picture for sympathy in the Jewish thought. Okay? The Hebrew word meow was used to describe this in the Old Testament. The intestines, meow, could feel. Isaiah 16 verse 11. It says, therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being, underline that, my inner being, meow, for Kir Hareis. Distress is described as pain in the bowels. Jeremiah 4:19. He says, O my soul, underline that, O my soul, underline that as well, my soul, meow. That's that word. I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you've heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. As the bowels being troubled, Lamentations 1:20, Lamentations 1:20, it says, "See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled." Underline that. My soul is troubled. Even says, "My bowels are troubled." Do you follow that? "My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves; at home, it is like death." Lamentations 2 verse 11. It says, "My eyes fill with tears. My heart is troubled." Underline that. My heart is troubled. The Hebrew says, "My bowels are troubled." My bile is poured forth on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the street of the city, and as the bowels being in turmoil. Job 30 verse 27. Job 30 verse 27. It says, "My heart," underline that, "my heart, meow, is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me." Now, God also uses this word for himself in an anthropomorphic sense. His bowels yearn for Ephraim. Jeremiah 31 verse 20. Jeremiah 31 verse 20. It says, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart," meow, underline that, "my heart yearns for him." Underline that as well, "yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord." Isaiah 63 ascribes the same to him in the prayer of penitence. Verse 15. It says, "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation where your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart," underline that, "the yearning of your heart, meow, and your mercies toward me, are they restrained?" Now, another Hebrew word used to depict the emotional character of the bowels was rakam, which referred more to the womb or innermost parts. It carried the idea of a motherly feeling. It was the seed of compassion, used for Joseph's compassion towards Benjamin. Genesis 43 verse 30. Genesis 43 verse 30. It says, "Known his heart," underline that, "his heart, rakam," that's that word, "yearned for his brother." Underline that as well, "yearned for his brother." So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and went into his chamber and wept there. Used for captors granting mercy. 1 Kings 8 verse 50. It says, "And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion." Underline compassion, rakam, that's that word. "Before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them." Underline that. "That they may have compassion on them." Used for Daniel having favor with the Chaldean eunuch. Daniel 1:9. It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill," underline goodwill, rakam, that's that word, "of the chief of the eunuchs." This word was also employed for God in several cases. For his tender mercies, Psalm 79 verse 8, it says, "Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies," underline that, tender mercies, rakam, that's that word, "come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low." Psalm 119 verse 77. It says, "Let your tender mercies," underline that, tender mercies, rakam, "come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." Daniel 9:9. It says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy," underline mercy, rakam, that's that word, "and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." Zechariah 1 verse 16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy," underline mercy, rakam, "my house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's land shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." Now, in the New Testament portion of scripture, the word splachnon, splachnon, and splachnizomai, splachnizomai, convey the Old Testament idea of emotions in the bowels. The bowels, splachnon, in the Greek thought, was used as a seed for more violent emotions, such as anger. But for the Jews, it was the seed of tender affections, such as kindness. So the bowels or intestines represented anger in the Greek thought. In the Jewish thought, they represented kindness. Now, the New Testament writers used splachnon, intestines, burials this way in the Jewish sense. Do you follow that? For tender mercies, kindness. Now, Paul speaks of the affection of Christ. Philippians 1:8, it says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection," underline affection, splachnon, that's that word, "of Jesus Christ." John speaks of some who shut up their hearts or bowels when discussing charity. 1 John 3 verse 7:10, it says, "But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart," underline that, "shuts up his heart," splachnon, that's that word, "from him. How does the love of God abide in him?" Now, splachnizomai, which means to be moved in the inward parts, that is to feel compassion, was used for Jesus. How he had compassion on the multitude. Matthew 9 verse 36, it says, "But when he there being our Lord Jesus Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion," underline that, "he was moved with compassion, splachnizomai, for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." And on a widow, Luke 7 verse 13, it says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her," underline that, "he had compassion on her," splachnizomai, "and said to her, do not weep." Jesus also used this word in parables. See Luke 10:33, 15:20. "The bowels were therefore used to depict calm or tender feelings." Do you follow that? Mercy, emotions in the Jewish thought. Now, number two here, the liver. The liver. Put in bracket there, Hebrew kabed. K-A-B-E-D. Now, the liver or kabed was another organ used to describe human emotions. Now note that the liver was used in sacrifices. See Exodus 29 verse 13, 22, Leviticus 3, 4, 10, 15, Leviticus 4, 9, Leviticus 7, 4, Leviticus 8 verse 16, 25, Leviticus 9, 10, 19. The Ethan also used it in paganism in ancient times. See Ezekiel 21 verse 21, Ezekiel 21 verse 21, it says, "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the world, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the images, he looks at the liver," underline that, "he looks at the liver." Now here the king of Babylon seeks direction as to whether or not he was to attack Jerusalem. Now he uses the liver in divination. Do you see that? Now the liver was understood in the Jewish thought as the place of more intense emotions, like a temper. Lamentations 2 verse 11. Lamentations 2 verse 11. It says, "My eyes fill with tears, my heart is troubled, my bowel," underline that, "my bowel," or liver, that's that word, "is poured on the ground," underline that, "is poured on the ground, because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants fade in the streets of the cities." Now the emotions within here pour out like bile thrown up as the speaker watches the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. So the liver therefore represents sorrowful or intensely painful emotions and tempers. Is that understood? Alright, thank you. Number three, the kidneys. The kidneys. Put in bracket there, Hebrew kilia. K-I-L-Y-A-H, Greek nephros. N-E-P-H-R-O-S, nephros. Now, this organ was often used in the Levitical offerings. See Leviticus 3, 4, 10, 15, Leviticus 4, verse 9, Leviticus 7, verse 4, Leviticus 9, 10, and 9, 10. Now, metaphorically, it was the seed of affections, passions, and initiative used for yearning. Job 19 verse 27. Job 19 verse 27. It says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart," underline that, "my heart," kiya, "yearns," underline that, "my heart yearns within me." Used for joy, Proverbs 23 verse 16. It says, "Yes, my inmost being," underline that, "my inmost being," kiya, "will rejoice when your lips speak right things." The seed of illumination through which God directs. Psalm 16 verse 7. It says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart, underline that, my heart, Kyria, also instructs me in the night seasons. And for grief, Psalm 73 verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. Underline that, vexed in my mind, Kyria, that is kidney. God examines it. Psalm 26 verse 2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind, underline that, try my mind, Kyria, that's that word, and my heart. Jeremiah 11 verse 20, it says, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind, underline that, testing the mind, Kyria, that's that word, and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I've revealed my cause. Jeremiah 17 verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, underline that, I test the mind, Kyria, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 20 verse 12, Jeremiah 20 verse 12, it says, but O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous and see the mind, underline that, see the mind, Kyria, and heart. Let me see your vengeance on them, for I've pleaded my cause before you. Now, in the New Testament, the kidney, nephros, is the center of emotion. Especially, it deals with decision-making. Revelation 2, verse 23. Revelation 2, verse 23. It says, I will kill our children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds, underline that, searches the minds, nephros, and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. The kidney is therefore that organ used to describe human intuition as well as passions. Are you following this so far? Alright, thank you. Number four, the heart. The heart. Put in bracket the Hebrew lab, L-E-B, Greek, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. Now, the human heart is a prominent organ used to describe human emotions in the Bible. Now, we know from modern biology that all thought happens in the brain, right? The heart simply pumps blood around the body. However, the heart is used figuratively in scripture to describe man's inner life, his thoughts and feelings. The word heart appears about 800 times in the entire Bible. 800 times. And it is never used for the literal blood-pumping heart. How about that? It is always used figuratively, the word heart, in Scripture. Now, the Old Testament uses the word lamp, L-E-B, for man's heart. Now, the heart is the seat of man's affections, will, and comprehension. It is the place for trust. Proverbs 3 verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Underline that. With all your heart. Now, where do you trust? Actually, with your brain, right? But here it says, with all your heart. You see that? So use figuratively. You see that? For the seat of trust. Underline that with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Repentance. Jeremiah 3:10. It says, and yet for all this, our treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart. Underline that, from turn to heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Knowledge, Proverbs 22 verse 17, it says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart. Underline that, apply your heart to my knowledge. 1 Kings 3 verse 12, it says, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. Underline that. A wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. Planning. Psalm 140 verse 2. It says, who plan evil things in their heart. Underline that. In their heart. They continually gather together for war. Study. Proverbs 15 verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studies, underline that, studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Recollection or memory. Isaiah 46 verse 8, it says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, underline that, recall to mind all your transgressors. Conscience. 1 Samuel 24 verse 5. 1 Samuel 24 verse 5, it says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. Underline that, David's heart troubled him because he had caught Saul's robe. Appetite. Judges 19 verse 5, it says, Now it came to pass on the fourth day that he arose early in the morning and he stood to depart, but the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, Refresh your heart. Underline that, refresh your heart or appetite, you can say, with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. Joy. Psalm 610 verse 9. It says, Therefore my heart is glad. Underline that, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Courage. 2 Samuel 17 verse 10. It says, And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, underline that, from host to lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Fear/pain. Psalm 22 verse 14. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Underline that, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Psalm 55 verse 4, it says, My heart is severely pained, underline that, severely pained within me, and the terrors of death are falling upon me. Now, all these various emotions and functions are ascribed to the heart in the Old Testament. It is the seat of all these emotions, that is, where they are found in a figurative sense. Now, in the New Testament, the word cardia speaks of the seat of character, intention, morals, and desire. Okay, it is the seat of character, S-E-A-T, intention, morals, and desire. It is the seat of sincerity, Ephesians 6:5. It says, Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. Underline that, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Planning, Acts 5:4. It says, While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Underline that, from heart to heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. Consideration. Luke 1:66. It says, And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts. Underline that, kept them in their hearts, saying, What kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Unbelief. Luke 24 verse 25, the heart is the seat of unbelief, the location of unbelief, figuratively, okay, in the Jewish thought. Luke 24 verse 25, it says, Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Underline that, slow of heart to believe. You know, literally, you believe with your brain, right? So this is figurative. Do you see that now? Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Remembrance. Philippians 1:7. It says, Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Underline that. I have you in my heart. Okay? Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. It is where the word is received, the heart. Luke 8 verse 15. It says, But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart. Underline that. A noble and good heart. Keep it. And bear fruit with patience. The heart therefore summarizes all that rational man embodies. Now, number five here. The nose. Are you following this so far? Okay, thank you. The nose. Put in bracket there, Hebrew, Aph. A-P-H. Now, the nose is a very important organ, especially in understanding the concept of divine wrath. Now, the nose was the seat of anger in the Jewish thought. Do you follow that? The nose was the seat of anger in the Jewish thought. Now, this was because anger was usually associated with heavy breathing. Do you follow that? When you go, usually heard in nature from the nostrils. That hot breathing from the nostrils. So because of this, a person who was short-tempered was said to have a short nose in Bible days. Do you follow this? In today's world, we can say it this way, having a short fuse. That's how we say it in today's world, contemporarily, having a short fuse that is easily angered. Now in contrast, a person who was long-suffering, was said to have a long nose. Do you follow that? In Bible days, that is, he could endure irritation without swiftly reacting, slow to anger. Now let's see that. Proverbs 14 verse 29. Proverbs 14 verse 29. It says, he who is slow to wrath, underline that, slow to wrath, the Hebrew literally says, he who has a long nose. Do you follow that? Has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exults fully. Proverbs 15 verse 18. It says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger, underline that, slow to anger, the Hebrew literally says, he who has a long nose. Do you follow that? The nose represents anger. Are you here? Allays contention. Proverbs 16 verse 32. It says, he who is slow to anger, underline that, slow to anger. The Hebrew literally says, he who has a long nose is better than the mighty, and he who moves a spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19 verse 11. Proverbs 19 verse 11, it says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Underline that, slow to anger. The Hebrew literally says, the discretion of a man makes his nose long. Do you see that? And his glory is to overlook a transgression. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 uses a similar terminology. It says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning, the patient in spirit. Underline that, patient in spirit. The Hebrew literally says, the long of breath. Do you follow that? Erech Ruach is better than the proud in spirit. So the Hebrew verbiage for long suffering was to possess a long nose. Now that's not literal, okay? A metaphor. The nose symbolized anger. Alright, so to have a long one was to be slow to wrath. The nose is often used when anger is described in the old. Used for Esau's anger. Genesis 27 verse 45. It says, until your brother's anger turns away from you. Literally, the Hebrew says, until your brother's nose turns away from you. Do you see that? And he forgets what you have done to him, and I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Used for Jacob's anger. Genesis 30 verse 2. It says, and Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. The Hebrew says, his nose burned against Rachel. Are you following this? Okay. And he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Used for Potiphar's anger. Genesis 39 verse 19. It says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Underline that, his anger was aroused. The Hebrew says, his nose burned. Used for Simeon and Levi. Genesis 49 verse 6. It says, let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man. Underline that. In their anger they slew a man. The Hebrew reads, in their nose. Do you follow that? They slew a man. And in their self-will they armstrong an ox. Proverbs 22 speaks of keeping company with an angry man. Verse 24. It says, make no friendship with an angry man. Underline that. An angry man. Literally, a man of the nose in the Hebrew. Do you follow that? A man of the nose. And with a fierce man, do not go. Also, Proverbs 29, verse 22. It says, an angry man, literally, a man of the nose, stirs up strife. And a fierce man abounds in transgression. So the nose is a picture of boiling wrath in the Jewish thought. Now we have seen that God does have anger, right? Now the nose is also used for him in the anthropomorphic sense. Now God does not literally have a nose, amen? So that is a human characteristic ascribed to deity. Do you follow that? Anthropomorphism. God's nose burns. Do you follow that? As a reaction to Moses' excuses. Exodus 4 verse 14. It says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Underline that. The anger of the Lord was kindled. The Hebrew says, his nose burned against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron delivered your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also calling out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. As a reaction to oppression, Exodus 22 verse 24, he says, and my wrath will become hot. Underline that. My wrath will become hot. Hebrew says, my nose will burn. Do you see that? And I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. As a reaction to Israel's idolatry. Exodus 32:10-12. It says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hard against them. The Hebrew says, that my nose may burn hard against them, and I will consume them, and will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hard against your people? The Hebrew says, why does your nose burn hard against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, underline that, turn from your burning nose, the Hebrew says, and relent from this arm to your people. Do you see that? As a reaction to Israel's idolatry. Numbers 25:3-4. It says, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. His nose burned against Israel, the Hebrew says. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and aim the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. The Hebrew literally says that the burning nose of Yahweh may turn away from Israel. As a reaction to continuous sinfulness. Numbers 32:14. It says, and look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord. Underline that. The fierce anger of the Lord. The burning nose of the Lord, the Hebrew says, against Israel. Deuteronomy 9:19. It says, for I was afraid of the anger, afraid of the nose, the Hebrew says. Do you see that? And had this pleasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. 2 Kings 24:20. It says, for because of the anger of the Lord, underline that, the anger of the Lord, the nose of the Lord, the Hebrew says, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah. Therefore, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Ezekiel 20 verse 8. It says, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger. Underline that. Fulfill my anger. My nose in the Hebrew. Do you see that? Against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 21. It says, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them. Remember, that speaks of his absence. Do you follow that? Okay. And fulfill my anger. Underline that. Fulfill my anger. My nose, the Hebrew says, against them in the wilderness. God's wrath is also described elsewhere as a breath of fire. Psalm 18:8. It says, smoke went up from his nostrils. Underline that. From smoke to nostrils. And devouring fire from his mouth, coals were kindled by it. Isaiah 30:33. It says, for Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. His pies fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone. Underline that. Like a stream of brimstone kindles it. Now, it is likely that the rationale behind sacrifices and the incense in the tabernacle was to soothe God's nose. Do you follow that? God is described as responding positively to the smell of offerings. Remember, the nose represents what? Anger. Do you follow that? So they would make sacrifices the smell of those sacrifices were to go up to Yahweh to soothe his anger. Do you follow that? It appears that that was the rationale behind sacrifices and the incense under the old. See Genesis 8, verse 21. Do you see why it's very key to read your Bible like a Jew? Do you see that now? Okay, thank you. Genesis 8, verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Do you see that? On the line from that aroma, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Deuteronomy 33 verse 10, it says, they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you. Underline that. They shall put incense before you and an oil burnt offering on your altar. 1 Samuel 26 verse 19, it says, now therefore please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. The Hebrew literally says, may he smell an offering. Do you see that? That is, I promise to make a sacrifice to appease him. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So it appears that the idea behind sacrifices was to appease God's nose, where anger came from. So when it smelted, it will be pacified. So sacrifices were to metaphorically soothe his nose. You can put nose in quotation. Okay. So it is apparent that God does have wrath. Okay. God has the nose. Have we seen that so far? Okay. Which can get hard or burn. A figurative expression of anger. Now we have also examined what God's anger is. It is simply leaving man, letting him be after continuous pleas. But even God's anger is oftentimes postponed. Do you follow that? It does not come until after much warnings. Put much in capital letters. God is said to be long-suffering. Hallelujah. Literally, he possesses a long nose. Are you here? See Exodus 34 verse 6. Exodus 34 verse 6. It says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. The Hebrew says long of nose. Do you see that? Erech Apohim. Okay? And abounding in goodness and truth. Numbers 14 verse 18, it says, the Lord is long-suffering. The Hebrew says, the Lord is long of nose. Remember this metaphor, right? Okay, he is a long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Nehemiah 9 verse 17. Nehemiah 9 verse 17, it says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they had in their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage, but your God, hallelujah, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, underline that, slow to anger, Hebrew says, long of nose, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Psalm 86 verse 15. Psalm 86 verse 15. It says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, hallelujah, and gracious, long-suffering. Underline that. Long-suffering. The Hebrew says, long of nose. Okay? And abundant in mercy and truth. So, God is long of nose. Do you see that? Long-tempered. Not easily enraged. Hallelujah. Now, his long-suffering is seen in the biblical narratives, in his interactions with mankind. You see that he gave the world 120 years to repent in the days of Noah. Genesis 6:3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days, now for him to repent, you follow that? His days for him to repent shall be 120 years. Cf. 1 Peter 3:20. Now think about that. 120 years to repent. Is that long suffering? Yes. Is that being long of nose? Yes. You see that he gave Pharaoh over 10 warnings before his destruction. You may see Exodus 5 to 14, all those chapters. He kept on sending Moses over and over and over and over again before Pharaoh was eventually destroyed. That is long-suffering, being long of nose. You see that he forbore with Israel in the wilderness. Acts 13, verse 18. Acts 13, verse 18. I don't think there is anyone who has tried God's patience like the Jewish people in the wilderness, those 40 years. Acts 13, verse 18. It says, now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways. Do you see that? Underline that. He put up with their ways in the wilderness. Now, these ways are described in Psalm 78, verses 40 to 41. It says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Underline, provoked him. Underline, grieved him. Yes, again and again, they tempted God. Underline that. They tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verses 56 to 57, that same chapter. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High. Underline, tested. Underline, provoked. And did not keep his testimonies and turned back and acted unfaithfully with their fathers. Yet they turned aside like a deceitful bull. So even when men are sinful and rebellious against him, he does not react in wrath immediately. He sends his prophets to go warn them over and over again before he finally departs. See Jeremiah 7 verse 25. Jeremiah 7 verse 25. He says, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising daily up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their hair, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Jeremiah 35 verse 15. He says, I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way. Amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them, that you will dwell in the land which I give you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Now, God sending the prophets is an act of mercy on his people. He seeks that they are not destroyed. The Bible lets us know that his wrath does not last forever. Psalm 30 verse 5, it says, for his anger is but for a moment. Underline that. From east to moment. Rega in the Hebrew, R-E-G-A. That word literally means the twinkling of the eye. Do you see that? His anger is like the twinkling of the eye. That is very short. Do you see that? His favor for life. Hallelujah. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 103, 8-10. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Underline that. From now to forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Isaiah 48, verse 9. Isaiah 48 verse 9, it says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. Underline that. I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it. Underline that. I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Isaiah 57 verse 16, it says, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. Underline that. For the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. Jonah 4:2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. Hallelujah. Slow to anger, long of nose, the Hebrew says. Do you see that? Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm. Underline that. One who relents from doing harm. So we can say this another way. God's intestines are stronger than his nose. Come on, do you follow that? His intestines are stronger than his nose. That is, his love is greater than his anger. Remember, the intestines represent what? Love, compassion. The nose represents what? Anger. Hallelujah. His bowels always win. Hallelujah. In scripture, Hosea 11 verse 8. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? God is talking here. He says, how can I end you over Israel? How can I make you like Admon? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. These are people who were disobedient towards him. Do you see that? He says, my heart churns within me. Underline that. My sympathy is stirred. Hallelujah. Underline that. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger, the burning of my nose, the Hebrew says. Do you follow that? So his nose is overcome by his heart. Do you see that? I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the only one in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Love always wins. Can we say that together? Say, love always wins. So the love of God always wins. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54 verse 8. It says, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. Underline that. For a moment. But with everlasting kindness. Underline everlasting. I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So the duration of his kindness is always longer than his wrath. Do you see that? Isaiah 60 verse 10. It says, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Underline that, from bad to you. Lamentations 3 verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Underline that. His compassions fail not. So although God may have wrath, it is a very slow one. Put very in capital letters. Very, very slow. Whereby he pleads for long, a protracted or lengthy period of time before leaving. Now his absence destroys. Now, ultimately, Jesus came to bear God's wrath on our behalf. That is, he suffered the consequence of the absence of God's presence on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, he received the treatment sinful men receive, okay, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3 verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Underline that. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So it took the curse we deserved, which is death, on our behalf. Now the only way man escapes God's wrath, that is that destruction by his absence, is by faith in Christ. John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Underline that. The wrath of God abides on him. Romans 5 verse 9. It says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hallelujah. Underline that. We shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Underline that. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Underline that. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So in Christ, the fear of God's wrath, okay, that trepidation of God's wrath, the fear of God's wrath is eliminated. It is those outside Christ who would experience the same. At the end of the age, they would face God's fury. That is, they would be separated from him forever to be destroyed. Now, as we close, know that we are also admonished against sinful wrath in the Bible. We as Christians. Now, anger is prohibited. Psalm 37:8. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Underline that. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Matthew 5 verse 22. It says, but I say to you that Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Christians are not to be vindictive. Romans 12 verse 19. Romans 12 verse 19. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath or put boundaries around it. We've explained that, right? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Anger is a work of the flesh. The old man, Galatians 5 verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, underline that. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, underline that, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Christians must keep their anger under control. Ephesians 4, verse 26, as we close, Ephesians 4, 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. James 1, 19, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, underline that, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger can destroy a family. Paul warns. Ephesians 6:4. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Underline that. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Underline that. Do not be bitter towards them. Verse 21, that same chapter, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Underline that. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. A family ruled by wrath will not succeed in raising godly children. You may get New Year exhortations 2024 from on this. That is explained there. So we must be mindful of this kind of sinful, ungodly wrath not found in God. But there is godly anger, however. Do you follow that? Wrath can be holy when it is against what God hates. Now we find examples of this with, number one, Moses. So we are listed here. When Pharaoh refuses to obey God, Exodus 11:8, as we close, it says, all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Underline that. In great anger. When the Jews committed idolatry at Sinai, Exodus 32 verse 19, it says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hard. Underline that. From Moses' to hard. And he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. When the Levitical precepts were not carried out, Leviticus 10 verse 16, it says, then Moses made careful inquiry about the gold of the sin offering, and there it was, burnt up, and he was angry with Eleazar and Itamar. Underline that, from E to Itamar, the sons of Aaron were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? When Korah rebelled against his divine authority, Numbers 16 verse 15, okay, his divine authority, Numbers 16 verse 15. It says, then Moses was very angry, underline that, Moses was very angry, and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken any donkey from them, nor have I owed any one of them. Number two here, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as a reaction to oppression. Nehemiah 5 verse 6, and I became very angry. Underline that. I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each one of you is exacting usury from his brother, so I called a great assembly against them. When the people disregarded the Sabbath, Nehemiah 13 verse 17, it says, and I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? When the Jews intermarried against the law of Moses, Nehemiah 13 verse 25, It says, so I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing of all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Number three, Jesus. Another person who exhibited this holy wrath, this holy anger, was Jesus, as a reaction to religious lack of sympathy. Mark 3:5. It says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, underline that, with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as old as the other. As a reaction to unbelief, Psalm 2:12. It says, kiss the son, a sign of homage and subjection in the Jewish thought. Okay, see 1 Samuel 10:1, lest he be angry, underline that, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, underline that, when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. When the temple was desecrated by commerce, John 2:13. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. Then he made a whip of cords. He drove all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now this kind of wrath is not sinful, okay, but seeks to see God glorified. It is holy wrath, we can say. Do you follow that? So this brings us to the end of this introduction to the subject of God. Hallelujah. So far we've seen the knowability of God, the existence of God, the actuality of God, than the attributes of God, incommunicable and communicable. I believe that to a very large extent, we've come to know what God is like, right? Okay, but note this. It should not end with just knowing God. Do you follow that? It should not end with just knowing God. Knowledge itself is a means to an end. Our knowledge of God is supposed to inspire greater worship of God. Deeper, richer worship. That's the point of knowledge. See Romans 1:18 as we close. Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now why? Verse 19. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Underline that. Is manifest in them on their conscience. For God has shown it to them. Underline that. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Underline that. Are clearly seen. Being understood. Underline that. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Underline that. They are without excuse. Because although they knew God, underline that, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, underline that, they did not glorify him as God, or worship him, you can say, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And that is anger. Remember that? He let them be in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Who is blessed forever. Amen. Now here, Paul describes the Gentiles before their salvation. Now God was full of wrath towards them, the Gentiles. Now why? We see that in verse 21. The reason God was so angry with them was because after knowing him, they refused to worship him. Do you see that? God had revealed himself to them through nature. And rather than worship him, they worshiped nature. Do you follow that? Stone, wood. So they missed the point. When God reveals himself to us, we respond in worship, adoration, and praise. That's the expected reaction. Do you follow that? So knowing God is worshiping God better. Our worship of God would mean ensuring that every aspect of our lives and our living honors him. But it takes the center stage in our things. So how do we know that we truly know God? How do we know? When all that we do is to bring him glory in our lives. Do you follow that? That is what the Gentiles fail to do, and which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. So everything you've learned about God in this teaching, use it in your worship. Amen. Let it inspire awe in your heart. Amen. Praise, adoration towards him. Because in reality, he is deserving of the same. Did you learn? Each one is giving praise. Thank you.